Why the Gift of Tongues, Part 2. And throughout the years, I've heard people minimize this gift, deny this gift, not understand what it is. The church is all over the board with this. And I don't know about all that, but I read in my Bible, it just is very simple to me. It's just a very simple thing to understand. And if you want to know about a subject, we got some amazing thing called Google today. You can Google all verses that refer to X, Y, or Z. And you can even do that with this gift. Now, you're going to get a lot of websites all over the place. But what you want to do is find the sites that just give you scripture. Because if you want to know the truth about something, you know, there's one way to interpret scripture, and that's by other scriptures. That's the best way. So the devil can't mislead you and think you're going to get on Swiss Air and crash in the ocean that day. Right? So this gift is very misunderstood, and so many people think the only purpose of it was the same reason God gave it on the day of Pentecost. They believed that when it was poured out on the early church there in the upper room, that people were all around them and could not understand Hebrew, and the only way for them to understand about God was that gift to be given, and they're going to hear them speak in tongues in their own language, and then they're going to hear the gospel. How many of you know that that is not really what the Bible teaches about that? These people that heard them speak in tongues were devout Jews. They had come from other countries at a certain time of a certain feast or something that was going on in Israel, and they were living in Jerusalem. They knew Hebrew. They were not void of Hebrew. But the amazing thing to them was that they were hearing these people speak in the tongues of the places where they were born or came from. It's not that they didn't understand Hebrew. I know this because after they witnessed this miracle and they were astounded, I had a good conversation with Kevin after church when I gave that. I asked the question, did they speak in the languages of the countries come from, or did God translate it and they heard it in those languages? Kevin had a pretty neat thing that he talked about there, about how what he believed happened there. But the reality is, they understood Hebrew. It wasn't because there was a language barrier. So if somebody tells you that, take them to Acts chapter 2, verse 5, where after they witnessed this event, and they were amazed and astounded because they heard them speak in the tongues of countries they came from, Peter stood up and gave them a sermon. And guess what language Peter spoke? Yeah, his own language. And everyone understood him. So there's got to be a lot more to this gift than that surface thing that so many people think in the church, especially those that have never experienced it for themselves. And this is what Peter said to them. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day." So I think that that means in Hebrew tongue, 9 a.m. Am I right on that, Marvin, Dave, my elder scholars? I think that means 9 a.m. What do you think, Chet? Do you think I'm right on that? I think it starts at 6. But when the Holy Ghost was poured out on these people, not only were they speaking in different languages, they were leading other people to believe falsely that they were drunk. And like I said last week, when someone is overcome with the Holy Spirit, it's hard for me to believe that people just kind of stand or sit like a statue and just don't move or do anything. This is the Spirit of the Almighty God who created heaven and earth, now filling and overpowering you and indwelling you. Do you think people they're just going to act normal? I would envision some of them, because I've seen this in my lifetime when the Holy Spirit's come on people. I've seen them shake. I've seen them fall under the power. I've seen them laugh. So if they thought they were drunk, no wonder. Right? Well, they were drunk, all right, but it was on the Holy Spirit, the new wine, not intoxicating things of man. So He says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is what came out of the book of Joel. And he began to quote this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So that tells us right there, the last days began on the day of Pentecost. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. But the last turn four of this race of life of humanity on earth, they went around turn four, and from that point forward, we're heading to the finish line. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. I interpret that to mean that His Holy Spirit is trying to draw all men in these final days to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going around the world. The gospel's being preached in all nations. Jesus said, these words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So when you spread the gospel, you're literally releasing the Holy Spirit. Some people misinterpret that to mean that when His Spirit is poured out on all flesh, everybody's going to be saved. No, He clarifies this. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. In other words, we're in the church age, the age of grace, starting on the day of Pentecost. And He's pouring His Spirit out around the world, trying to draw men, women, and children to Himself. It are those who receive Him and trust in Him that then receive His Spirit. And if they get born again and receive His Spirit, they can move on and even be baptized and filled with His Spirit on top of that, and have that power they need to live in this world and witness. And He talks about some of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not limited to the 12. It's not limited to the elders of the church. It's not limited to men. Because He says your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So you have to understand, if you are ever bugged by a woman speaking in church, you better clarify what this woman is doing. If she's prophesying, why is that out of order? It's not. She's given a testimony, and I don't want to go down. I can give a whole sermon on that subject. Maybe I will someday. But Paul clarified the roles of people. In God's world, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, I have no problem allowing anyone to prophesy if they're doing it by the Holy Spirit. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now the prophet Joel's going from the church age to the very end of the church age when Jesus returns. So if you want to know the time period for these gifts to be in the church and displayed, it is from the day of Pentecost till Jesus comes back. Joel made it very plain. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's one of my favorite verses I use when I soul win. Makes it so simple, doesn't it? Call on Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Done deal. Right? He keeps His promise. If you mean it, He will too. So we find when he says this is that, they're witnessing the church. And to some people today, they might have said, oh gosh, they were sure out of order in the upper room. They were all just talking wildly in tongues. No, God orchestrated it. They heard it. They heard them in their own languages of countries they came from. And then Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. And it was ushered in at the birth of the church and will continue all through the church age till Jesus returns. And I'm going to come back to that later because a lot of you have been taught in your churches, your mainline churches, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased somewhere back in time. I always say when, what year, what hour. I've even heard people say only the apostles spoke in tongues, only the apostles laid hands. Well, I don't know. Tell that to Silas, who was not one of the apostles, who laid hands on Peter so that he could receive his sight. Go through your book of Acts, and we're going to do that. I'm going to show you many people who God poured the Spirit on, and yes, that particular gift was manifest in them. I honestly don't know. It blows me away when I've seen very learned men and women of God say things like that. I think they have not been through their Bible. They've not studied this. Because what they're saying does not line up with the Word of God. So we see that this event, the age of the church, God did not leave us powerless. He gave us weapons of warfare, weapons of which to beat the devil back, to take authority over him. His name is one of those weapons. But he also gave us the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Not only to help guide the church, because we see through a glass darkly. We don't see perfectly in this life. That's why we have prophecies, words of knowledge, things like that. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. And the different uses of this gift. Because we need this weapon of warfare as long as we are in this fallen world. When we, and I'll show you later when this will cease. When we get to heaven, we'll no longer need that. We'll be home. Right? We won't need to be winning. It'll be over trying to win people to Jesus. Much of the purpose of the use of the gifts of the Spirit are to draw people to Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, read the book of Acts. I said it the other day when I was taping for a TV broadcast on a Christian network that, you know, I'm not down on God using tragedies to bring people to Christ. He does that. He'll use whatever he can use. But my Bible says when it comes to healing, I don't see places much, if at all, in Scripture in the New Testament where tons of people came to Jesus because somebody got a terminal illness and died. I see thousands coming to Jesus when someone had a terminal illness and got healed. Amen. Let's get our theology straight. Those gifts draw the law. They help us realize there is something supernatural going on here. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He came out of the tomb, and he's ever alive, living in his church. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he works through our hands and feet just as if he were walking here on earth. Oh, how I guess we should, well, you don't live in regret. Paul said not to look behind on those kinds of things. But I wanted, for somebody who claims to be an evangelist, for the life of me, I can't figure out why I was so shocked the day that little girl in Guatemala's foot became totally whole before my eyes. She was crippled. And I had a club foot, and it was made very whole in front of me, and a bunch of people watching. And I know they saw it, because the minute she got healed, instantly, by the way, you could hear them all in Spanish. You know, that's what they were all excited. And I think, wow, I should have turned to that crowd and said, Jesus Christ is alive. I should have preached Jesus unto them. And if you call on him, you will be... I would have had a lot of converts that day. My Spanish wasn't that bad. I could have pulled that off. But I didn't. It was a shock to my system. The young man who was 17, who felt led of God to pray for this little girl out on the street, whom I tried to discourage because I wasn't sure he was hearing from God, did hear from God, right? And she got healed. It wasn't a shock to him like it was to me. And I had him growing up in Sunday school classes and children's church most of his life. Scott Woodard. And Scott, if you're listening, I'm sure you're chuckling again. But I remember telling him, well, if God don't touch her, this girl's going to be this way all her life. And we kept on walking. Well, when he came back and seen her, we prayed. I was the one in shock. I'm the one that about passed out. I'm the one that looked at Scott instead of the crowd and told them about Jesus so they get saved. I'm the one that said, let's get out of here. That was my response. And I told Scott all his life growing up, Jesus could do anything. But see, these gifts of the Holy Spirit are precious. They are used to show, you know, an evil generation seeks after a sign. That's why Jesus gave them. They needed him. We should know he already heals. These gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for people that don't really know or believe Jesus conquered death and rose again. That he still does these things, and he does. So this will continue from the day of Pentecost till Jesus splits the sky and we meet him in the air, these gifts of the Spirit. And one of them is indeed the gift of tongues. And it's probably the most controversial gift. The church seems to have the most problem with that one. I don't know why. I guess it's because when I received it, I didn't even know what it was. I wasn't around it. I wasn't indoctrinated against it or for it. I was just filled with the Holy Spirit. I suddenly had a language in me I never learned, and I knew it could flow out of me rapidly if I spoke it. So it was natural to me. I didn't know what the controversy was in the church, but I sure found out. And it was because people were not learned about it. So let's move forward. Was this the only way that this gift is used? What we've seen on the day, is that the only purpose for it? And I'm going to tell you the answer is no to that question. We think often that that was the only reason tongues is given, because somebody doesn't understand the language, and that's not the truth. That's absolutely not the truth, because God began to give this gift to other believers in different scenarios where the same thing was not going on. They didn't have people from another country there or anything like that. So we're going to explore that. I want us to go to Acts chapter 10 now, verse 42 through 48. I've even heard people say, you know, tongues is the least of the gifts, because in one place it was listed last in the progression. It doesn't mean it's the least of the gifts. According to Paul, all members of the body are equally as important if they're used properly. And he was equating to spiritual gifts. Acts 10, 42 through 48. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living of the dead. Now this is, again, Peter preaching a sermon. He's trying to win the lost, the Gentiles, non-Jews. There's Jews and Gentiles. There's people that are Jewish and people that are non-Jewish. There's believers and non-believers. So he's preaching to them in hopes that they would believe the gospel and be saved. And watch what happens. He goes on to say, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who hear the word. And those of the circumcision, in other words, Gentiles, non-Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The circumcision are the Jews. I got that backwards. The Jews were astonished because they saw the Holy Ghost fall on the Gentiles. They thought that was just for their race, right? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Who was speaking in tongues and magnifying God in this passage? The Gentiles. So whenever somebody tells you that's just for the Jews or that's just for the apostles, you take them to Acts 10 and have them explain that. Now, I have prayed for this kind of anointing. Peter is preaching, and while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost just falls on people. I prayed for that in here, and you're believers. Where not only would people that aren't saved suddenly believe and get saved, but then all of a sudden anyone in here not baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, would suddenly be also filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll gladly walk back from this pulpit if the Holy Spirit breaks out like this and people are all being filled, speaking with tongues. Yeah, I'll just sit down and enjoy what God's doing. Now, this was not the same scenario as the people in the upper room, was it? There weren't people from another country coming there, and God wasn't using this gift in this particular instance to get their attention, speaking in languages of countries they were born in. This is a whole different scenario. He's empowering these people. So we begin to see there are more reasons for this gift than the day of Pentecost. It's not the same scenario. It's not the same situation. And it's Gentiles. So let's go on. Peter goes on to say, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So there's a lot of doctrinal things. I heard a minister one time in here tell me one time, and he struggled with me when I came in this church. I think, it was not Jim Harper, because Jim Harper knew and he understood. it was someone else. But he said that Acts was not a book you could establish doctrine on. That's what he told me. You can't establish doctrine. It's just a history book. And I, of course, the Holy Spirit's rising up in me. All Scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction. I'm thinking, where did you get that? Acts is definitely the establishment of doctrine. Let's look at this. These people were unsaved. And for anybody who says that you cannot, that you're not saved until you go into this baptism tank and be immersed in water, that blows it clear out of the water. You know how I know that? And of course, we should be baptized. When you're saved, you should be obedient to the Lord and do what He tells you. But it's because you're saved, not to get saved. Here are these Gentiles, unbelievers. They believe the message of the gospel. God honors that and fills them with the Holy Spirit. Are you going to challenge me and say these people weren't saved yet? And here they are. They believe the gospel and they're actually speaking in other tongues. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not saved yet. And they baptize them afterward as a result of them being saved. They didn't baptize them to get them. My Bible says no unsaved person can receive the Spirit of God. So I got to stick with the Word. So doctrine is established here. You believe in Jesus to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it meant having to go into the water to stamp your ticket, as I heard one elder in here say once years ago, your ticket is stamped by the blood of Jesus and you believe in on what He did on the cross. And because you believe, you love Him enough to be obedient to go into that water and get baptized. And by the way, if you haven't, the water's warm. If God's stirring you today, I've done it before. I'll go in there with these clothes and I'll go home wet. I don't even mind. Don't even mind. But that's not what gets you saved. It's trusting Jesus. You do that because you're saved. So doctrinally, according to a lot of churches, these Gentiles should not have been filled with the Holy Spirit at all until after they got baptized. God is showing you when you put Him in a doctrinal box that doesn't put faith at the center, no works but faith, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And we can't do that with the Lord. Do you guys see what I'm saying here? They were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they got baptized in water. They didn't neglect that ordinance, not at all. Okay, all the things I said are in my next notes. I'm reading down my notes because I've already said them. These were Gentiles, non-Jews like you and I, unless we have Jewish lineage. Don't let anyone deceive you by telling you only the apostles had the sign gifts. But we also have to learn here that obviously there's more reasons than that people get this particular gift other than what happened on the day of Pentecost. You ever wonder what this church did after, what they did with that gift afterwards? I think we're going to read in Corinthians, because Paul started instructing people how to properly use that gift. Let's look at another place where the Holy Spirit filled believers, yet it happened in a different way. Let's go to Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. I relate to this. I relate to this passage so much. This is what happened to me, really. Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. For all I know, this could have been the birth of the church of Ephesus. Maybe I got my theology wrong on that, but it sure looks like it to me. This is probably, at least I know that they were at the church of Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, and a disciple is what, church? A follower of Christ. That's what disciple means. So these people had the gospel preached to them. They were followers. They believed in Jesus. I don't know who reached him first, but they heard of him and believed on him. They wouldn't have been called disciples. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So there's the establishment that they were believers. And when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," if you're a master at Greek and all this, it means the power of the Holy Spirit coming on you. Because you have to understand something. When you're saved, He puts His Spirit in. You have a measure of God's Spirit. But there is a distinction between having God's Spirit and allowing that power to come on you, that Spirit to be ignited and fill and overflow you. Fill and overflow you. And they make this very plain here. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to Him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." That was me at one time, church. I knew I needed Jesus at age 12. I asked Him in my heart. I got older. I wandered, backslid, got older along about age 18. God worked on me wonderfully through good old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. I came back to Him. I went into a church that believed in the Holy Spirit. They talked about Him, but they didn't believe in all the gifts. I didn't know what the Holy Spirit really was. All I knew was Jesus, and of course that was enough because He did the rest, whether my head understood it or not. But they said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And they said unto Him, "Into what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on Him whom would come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And, now, it was already established these people believed. I don't think Paul would have baptized them if they didn't. And when they heard, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and did what, church? Was that the same situation as the upper room? No. Was that even the same total situation as Peter? Very close, but different. So we see two gifts manifesting in these people. And it was because Paul laid his hands, he was anointed to impart the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People are all over the place with that today. Maybe you can call me old-fashioned, I still believe God does give special anointings to people to impart the Holy Spirit, because we're a body, we all have different functions. So I really believe that. I do believe you can be filled by asking God. I believe it can happen like what happened to Peter. You cannot put God in a box. So the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Where were they from, church? Were they Jews from Jerusalem? No, they were up at Ephesus. Up at Ephesus. But look, they didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. They were kind of similar to the upper room because they had never heard of the Holy Spirit, let alone that particular gift. But when the Holy Spirit came on them, that gift was manifested in them. I was the same way. I shared my testimony a couple weeks ago. I went to some ladies' Bible study. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know there was a gift of tongues. I didn't know there was prophecy, words of knowledge. I didn't really know any of that stuff. But they just said, "Can we pray for you?" And I'm sure some of them got a word of knowledge that I needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they laid hands on me, and the same thing happened to me. I never even heard any of them women speak in tongues. I never heard of it before. I didn't hear it in the Wesleyan church where I was going. They're good people there too. But all of a sudden, when they laid hands on me, I was just like, if they'd have said, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed?" I would have just went, I don't know. Or I might have said, "I hope so." You know, I wouldn't have known. You know the answers we give people, right? They just gathered around me so gently and asked God to fill me with the Spirit. And I thought, well, this is nice. Suddenly, I had a language in me that I never had to learn in school. And I could speak it just as easily as I'm speaking now. It was amazing. And the more he didn't turn me into a zombie and force me to open my mouth and speak, but the more I spoke it, the words just kept flowing and flowing and flowing. I was amazed at it because, this is a guy that had, I think, 2 weeks total of German in high school and dropped out. I don't even know. I think I learned 9 in Herr Schröder. That's all I remember out of that, right? I went to Guatemala and tried to learn Spanish. I walked around with a Spanish-English dictionary, and I made some terrible mistakes trying to learn Spanish. Andy knows a few of them that I won't repeat here. Becca's not in the room, but I did tell people, instead of being embarrassed once down there, I told this whole crowd, I'm trying to talk to them about Jesus. I tripped or something, and I tried to say I was embarrassed, and I told that whole crowd I was pregnant. Embarazada, embarazoso. They're very close together. Oops. But that day when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was easy. I wished I could have absorbed all the other subjects in school like that. I just had a language in me I never had to learn. And it's been with me. That gift has been with me ever since. So I knew that there was a reason for it. When I went back to that church, I think I got sanctified. I said, they prayed for me, and I got this language in me I never learned, and I could see the look of horror on some of their faces. Oh my gosh, not that. Anything but that. Well, the importance of that whole baptism wasn't just the gift of tongues. It was the opening up of Scripture that I could learn with so easily now. This book, it came alive, made sense like never before. I suddenly felt this burning in my heart to win every last person I saw that didn't know Jesus to him. I think with that was birthed the call of evangelism in me, and that's never went away. If I was to tell you some of the ways I've tried to witness and sow the word, you would think I was cuckoo and need to lay hands on me. I don't care. I just try to get the word to people any way I can. Any way I can. All right, where am I at here? I said that. Wasn't this for the same purposes on the day of Pentecost? Let's look at what the Apostle Paul teaches us about this wonderful gift and how it's supposed to be used. Because obviously, even through these scriptures, you see that it wasn't just for the purpose on the day of Pentecost. It has a much bigger purpose. And once you understand that, you'll understand how valuable this gift is to be used and to use properly. Because if this gift is not used properly in the church, you can freak people out. You can scare them. They may think you're nuts. Paul mentioned that. Any guests that come in here, I see a few today. I don't want you to come in here and be freaked out. You know, if you've never been in a church that practiced that gift. So Paul states this gift along with other gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about they'll end someday. So if you were taught that they ended in the early church, they quote, oh, I hate this when they go, they died out. Does anything from God die out? Really? Do you hear what you're saying? They died out. The Holy Spirit I know doesn't die out. He's eternal. He keeps going. Paul states that this gift, along with the other gifts of the Spirit, will end when we someday see Jesus face to face. That since we see through a glass darkly in this present world, we need the gifts of the Spirit for power and direction and to win the lost until Jesus returns and takes us home. Now, those words are meaningless if I can't back them up with Scripture. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 12. I happen to notice on my bulletin that part of this was on the bulletin today. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Now, Paul is instructing the Corinthian church, when you use the gifts of the Spirit in power, there's something else you need, the fruit of the Spirit with it. You need love. You need all the things with that. Because if you're just operating under power and not caring about people, they're not going to receive. They're going to be repelled by what you do. So he says this, charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or stop. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But now get this key verse. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, the church age, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known. And that is obviously when we see Jesus face to face and we're in heaven. Do you see that, church? Because, and people used to come at me about this all the time, and I said, well, it also says knowledge will vanish away. If you don't have any more knowledge anymore, you're trying to impart something to me here. But if that all vanished away already in the early church, it says knowledge too, so you don't have any knowledge. What are you trying to teach me anything for? And then I take them to the end of this. It's when we see him face to face, when we know even as we're known. Like that dear saint up the road, Bonnie Skank, our oldest member at the time in this church. Bonnie Skank always was struggling, and you guys know this story. She was so afraid she wouldn't know her husband when she got to heaven, her dear son that passed at an earlier age. She was so grieved over that. She was about the only one left in her family her age. I mean, she really, it was important to her that when she went to heaven, she could know the people that went before her. And I used to sit down. Every time I go there, Bonnie would ask me again, "Are you sure I'm going to remember people I know in heaven?" So I would go to this verse and some other verses, you know, and we're going to know even as we're known. You're going to know who they are, Bonnie. You're going to recognize them. God didn't create people so that it could just be wiped away and never again would you see them. That's not the God I know. Then I'd go visit her again, same question. Then came the day I was called over there when hospice was there and she was taking her last breaths. And there was Bonnie, hardly able to move, let alone speak. And then suddenly she sat up. And she goes, "Oh!" And she starts seeing in the spiritual realm her loved ones. And she gets excited. And it's the first thing God did for her when she passed because it bothered her. So isn't that like Jesus? She began to see them. It was just as if the only way I could, if that funeral was so easy to give. It was like she was coming in the driveway. She saw all those she loved that had gone to heaven on the porch, front porch, waiting for her. And she started saying, "Hurry, hurry, hurry." She was saying, "Hurry, hurry." She wanted to get there really quick. She was crossing over. "Oh, oh, hurry, hurry." She was so excited. And then she passed from this life into the arms of Jesus. That's the first thing he did for her. I'm kind of getting off track. But what's my point here? We need the power of God now. In this world, we need not just, it's not all about tongues, church. Because there's interpretation of tongues, there's the gift of healing, there's discernment of spirits, there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. I'm going to forget a few of them. There's a lot more. Oh, the working of miracles. I love that. The working of miracles where anything can happen. You can be driving up the road and find yourself on the other side of a city just like that. Been there. But they are for the purpose of edifying, building up the church. And you use those gifts properly to show a world out here that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. He's alive. He wants so badly to save them. And he's given you a glimpse. Every time a gift is demonstrated, anytime you lay the hand, that little girl, when her foot was made whole, what happened there was the kingdom came down. It was done on earth as it is in heaven because there's going to be no sickness in heaven. They got to see what heaven is like. When they say demonstrate the kingdom, that's what that's all about. Every time a person gets healed or delivered of demonic bondage or oppression or even possession, there's none of that in heaven. There's total health. Total demons aren't there to torment people anymore. All that stuff. And anytime you operate in the gifts of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, you're actually fulfilling the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You're showing people the kingdom. You're demonstrating it so they want Jesus. We'll win thousands of people to Jesus when our church starts walking in the equipping of the Holy Spirit properly. Somebody bound up so bad, they come in here and we can say, "Come out in the name of Jesus," and they're instantly delivered. That's what this series is about on Wednesday. Or if somebody comes in here, oh, I admire Marvin's faith the morning he prayed for Mark in that wheelchair. Even though at the time our church was not in a good place, people were sitting back uncomfortable with that and praying against it, if you can believe that. I don't just have none of that in this church. Right? Right. But my point is, it's important to understand how to operate in these gifts, church, and do them properly because we have a lost world out here. So I didn't get far, but that's okay. I'm not on a timetable with this. I'll just pick up where I leave off next time. But I want you to at least know that if you're a believer here today, that you need to really invite the Holy Spirit into every area of your life, every hidden door, everything you've locked away from God. You need to say to Him, "Holy Spirit, you're welcome in me. You're welcome in every part of me. I want you to fill me. I want you to take over. I don't know. I may not know what that looks like. I didn't know what it looked like. I was pleasantly surprised. He's not going to make your life miserable. He's not going to spook you out or scare you. In fact, he's the Spirit of peace. He'll get rid of those fears if you'll invite him in. So we're going to close out. I'm going to end it here. And I want us to stand and we're going to sing the beautiful song, Holy Spirit. And when you sing it, if you are not sure you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, why don't you invite him in to every part of you? If you want prayer up here, the altar will be open. The elders will come up and pray with you too. So let's stand. Let's close out on this wonderful note by this song, Holy Spirit. Dave, can you play that for us?